Well, I'm excited this morning to share on one of your favorite subjects, which is conflict, confrontation, working through issues. How many are getting goosebumps as I speak? Yea, verily I say unto you. How many of you look forward to conflict? A few of you? In the back? Heather? No? No? Not many of us do. No one, how many of you have figured out a way to avoid conflict in your life? A few? Heather thinks she has. I don't think so. Absence of conflict is not unity. Absence of conflict is not unity. That's why as you look at the international relations, sometimes in treaties or pacts are signed and people question it, because there is no war at that time, but there is, there's no conflict yet. But the conflict is, the peace is a false peace. And sometimes we would rather have a false peace than deal with the depth of something. When two or more human beings desire goals and they perceive, that they perceive as being attainable by one and not the other, not by both, we have a thing called conflict. It's two or more objects aggressively trying to occupy the same place at the same time. It can be a struggle over values and claims of power, of resources, in which opponents aim to neutralize, injure, or eliminate, such as war. All we have to do is turn on the news. And sometimes I drive Dudley crazy because she'll ask me a question. She said, "Why are they doing that?" Okay, I can't just say because they don't like each other. I have to say, well, because it goes back prior to World War I. No, she's don't tell me all that stuff. I just want to know why. And I said, because conflict can be very complex, and it takes blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. It takes a lot to unravel a complex. Among nations, we see why can't these countries come together, except all around the country, they can't come together across the kitchen table. It's how do we get through conflict? And I think that I know, he's commissioned us to show the nations how to work through conflict. He commissioned us, our lives are to be a light and salt, to say, how did you do that? And it's not about praising us or saying we have all the techniques down, but it's about following the Holy Spirit and trusting him. Without conflict, there's no substance to your life. You're just vanilla. You're just plain C chord. That's all you are. There's no music in your life. Conflict, as much as we don't like it, is about testing. And out of testing comes something called a testimony. Let me share your testimony with me. It's the faithfulness of God in the land of the living that comes through this thing called our journey with him. I mean, the Bible tells us that all things are possible, but that my logic and my senses say all things aren't possible. My experience and my life lived out tells me that all things aren't possible. But then my faith, which isn't just a blind faith, tells me all things are possible. So the question is, where am I going to hang my hat? My ability to discern everything and understand everything, or am I going to let the Word of God be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Is the Word of God going to be the thing that has the final say in my life, or are my feelings going to have the final say? And feelings aren't good or bad. They're just feelings. You want me to sing the song? I won't do it to you. Someone sing out that chorus of feelings. Where? Who? Go ahead, Duke. Feeling.
I gotta be at the Holiday Inn.
He needs to be at the Holiday Inn, I guess. You know, we've gotta talk about that one. But feelings are just, feelings are, that's all they are. And sometimes my feelings betray the truth. Sometimes you feel a certain way, and you are so wrong, and yet you hold on to your feelings because you have them. And your feelings are, you're safe with your feelings because you can control them in a way. You can manage it. You can do with what you want. But feelings have to be, have to go through the grid of the Word of God. Because we're called to be reconcilers. I said last week that we have a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, and we also are given the word of reconciliation. I have talked to so many of you over so many years, those of you that I've known a long time, and sometimes we've co-labored in reconciliation. We're trying to reconcile people to a place. And we've experienced the joy, in some cases, of reconciliation. And then we've also experienced the heartache where reconciliation didn't happen. But whether it happens or not, we are to be the ministers and the spokesmen of reconciliation wherever we go. And God challenges us to use language that's not religious. When you're in the marketplace, you have to know how to communicate what's in the Word of God in such a way that it's palpable to those around you, because you're wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because your words are seasoned with salt, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And God's at work in all of that. He's at work in what you're in these little things we think are so little. They're not. It's all part of this thing called life. It is we who need to be reconciled to God, not God to us. Let's get this straight. God is always right. Okay? Always. He's perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. He is love. It's not just one of his attributes. He is love, not he shows love. He does that too, but he is love. Out of his very nature is love. And his loving kindness and his mercy. And we sang about him this morning. But when God's wrong, he's right. He's always right. Now, that's something to settle. I sometimes say, I don't get it. You could have done this, but you did something else. Sometimes speaking of conflict, I've told this story before, but years ago, Dudley and I were leading a Bible study in Virginia, and this one young lady we were discipling, she was single, probably 21, we were 25, and helping her get established in her faith. Real sweet girl. Another girl in the Bible study was getting married, and everybody else in the Bible study got invitations in the mail for the wedding except this one girl. She didn't get an invitation. And she was very upset, so upset. She came to Dudley and I and said, I cannot believe this. Do you know what I've done for that girl? I've been her best friend. All the other, you know, and she went on and on. And, you know, Dudley slapped her upside the head and told her to stop it. No, we just sat there and listened and said, well, Carmen, I don't know what to say. I'm so, you know, we just said whatever. So we went to, in those days we had church on Saturday night. And we got there and she's, comes in with us, and then the girl that's getting married says, Carmen, come here. She said, you are so special to me. All the others I put in the mail, but I wanted to give you the invitation personally. We get it wrong. We make judgments that are so wrong, so quick, and then we make actions based on that that leads to more conflict. So how do we know that we're in conflict or we've been offended? I know that you know, but then again, how do you know? One of the ways you know is that the tape keeps playing over and over again in your head. Whether it's a person or a group or somebody did something to you, often it's a person who you've been vulnerable with that's hurt you. It really makes you mad that you were vulnerable and got hurt. So the answer to that in our natural state is to become invulnerable and not let anybody hurt me again. So that's when we get closed down in our relationships and protective, because we don't want to get wounded again. It's human nature. Sometimes it's someone in authority. I wrote down, why is it that we're the one, when we're the ones in authority, we always think of ourselves as benevolent and understanding. But when the person in authority over us is a bad boss and never understands what we're doing. Ephesians tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, to speak the truth in love. Otherwise, we give the devil an opportunity. People can hold offenses for decades. Entire nations are fighting as we speak over offenses over generations. Erica was in Rwanda. The Hutus and the Tutsis were two tribes. I believe it was the Tutsis who were Nilotic, and they looked more European. They had longer noses and lighter skin, so the Belgians used them to be the administrators of the country. They were the smaller tribe, and they treated the Hutus, which was the predominant tribe, poorly, and treated them like dirt for decades and decades. And when the Belgian Congo split things open and colonialism, the walls fell down, and things were going crazy. The wall fell down in Europe, and all of a sudden there was no, it was a different set of rules. The Hutus went crazy. And they went after the Tutsis, and they estimate that 800,000, would that be a fair? One of the things they did, you want to know about human nature, next time someone tells you human nature is basically good, I don't know where they get that. It's basically bad. It gets trained to be good. And we're made in the image of God, so we always have that. The Hutus lined up people in a soccer arena. 30,000 people were killed with machetes, not with guns. I can't even imagine the level of demonic activity and murder. Satan was a liar and a murderer and a thief, and it was from the beginning. What is it in human beings that would just do that, just kill and kill? The depth of conflict unresolved can be amazing. When the scripture says, in me dwells no good thing, it's true. Our sinful nature, unharnessed by God, is capable of tremendous evil. The second thing about if you've been offended, your tongue keeps talking when you're offended. Proverbs says, the one who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. It means we talk to the wrong person. We get a release by talking to somebody else about a problem we're having without talking to that person. And that, it says in Proverbs also, that a person that does that separates intimate friends. This is really big in church. Church is known for gossip. Churches, and certainly ours is no exception, all churches have this ability for gossip or to get things out about someone else that puts them in a bad light. Proverbs says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the deepest heart of a being. So let's say you're offended, but you don't show offense because you're too spiritual. So when you're offended, you smile. And then they say, someone says, you know, Bill Malmsteed is such a great guy. Yeah, he is a great guy. Wonder how his job's going to work out. What are you talking about? You didn't, well, I don't know. I mean, I just heard that they've fired him for, I don't know what his cause or what, but just heard about it. Anyway, I got to go. My job as a God was to take Bill down a notch. When someone gives a compliment, I got to take him down a notch because that person, I got something against that person. Okay? And it's very subtle. Very subtle. You know, I'm not getting any amens this morning. I'm starting to feel like I'm going to get a tomato pretty soon. A third thing is criticism takes over when you're offended. A critical spirit. Nothing is good enough. Continually question a person's actions and motives. Proverbs 26 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Now, I'm going to take a chance here. You know, since it's church, how many of you are okay with me reading the Bible in church? Okay? All right, let's bring up chapter 7 in Matthew. And as soon as he gets it, I will start reading. I'm going to read. Okay. Now, first of all, please remember this. I didn't write this. Okay, who wrote it? Jesus, you are my all. I surrender all. He wrote it. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged by your own standard of measure. It will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but did not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, so they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a powerful statement. You might want to underline that. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was that fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Now, I'm going to read the exact same thing again in what's called the Message. This is not a translation, it's called a parallelation. It gives the truth of what I just read, but it puts it in everyday language. So see if you can relate to this. Starting again, chapter 7, verse 1. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing holier than thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face and you might be able to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Don't be flip with the sacred. Banter and silliness give no honor to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans and trying to be relevant. You're only being cute and inviting sacrilege. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So then, don't think the God who conceived you in love will, don't you think he'll be even better? Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want to do, what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's laws and prophets, and this is what you get. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Be wary of false teachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they are out to rip you off some way or another. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions on your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying, "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father's will is. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here." Wow. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who builds his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the rivers flooded, the tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them out into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching that they had ever heard. A little different, isn't it, when you hear it that way? A little more convicting when you hear it that way. Sometimes the King James or the way that the literal translations blocks us from hearing. If I go out to lunch with you today and I've got a big onion hanging off my lip, I'm not going to see it unless you tell me, okay? And even if you tell me, I might not get it, but I'll try. We can't see ourselves, and it takes humility to be able to say, okay, and yield. Because I'm so positive about what I see, or we can be so sure of what we're sure of, that we stop listening and form judgments that make us intractable with people. Tape keeps playing, tongue keeps talking, criticism. The avoidance game comes. We go to ridiculous lengths to avoid seeing someone. We come down with lots of excuses not to sit down with them face to face. In Mark it says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light." After Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was cover themselves, hide, and make excuses. Check out your MO sometimes, my MO. I don't even want to get into that because, do you know when keys are missing in our house? Do you know whose fault that is? Do you know that 43 years it's never been my fault? I never lose the keys. I've lost the keys I don't know how many times. But my first reaction is to blame Oliver. You know, or that's our dog. Blame someone, but we don't really, it's me. It's you. And when you do something that's not nice, and someone says something to you, the first thing we do is try to make excuses about it or turn it back on them. Say, well, you, who are you to talk? A fifth thing is the inability to forgive. Forgiveness is an activity of the will. We can't wait for the feeling of forgiveness. Some feelings never come. Forgiveness costs because we bear the pain of the other's sin against us, and yet we willingly release them. We set them free. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt back if you hurt me. Only forgiveness can deal with the injustice of the pain that came your way. You don't have to trust someone to forgive them. And an attitude towards the person you forgive is not dependent on their response to you. It's what's in us. Number six, harboring thoughts of revenge. It's called damaged joy. In Proverbs 24:7, it says, "Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles." If you read in the end of the beginning of 2 Samuel, Saul, who had been trying to kill David, had been chasing him all over Judea and the mountains. There's a battle, and Saul eventually is killed. He's dying, and an Amalekite comes along, and Saul begs for him to put him out of his misery. He's on his sword, and so this Amalekite comes running up to David after the battle, and David says, "How goes it with Saul and his son Jonathan?" And they were the ones fighting against them. And he says, "I would, my lord, that all would be as they are." And he said, "What happened?" And he tells him, "And so then he was there, and I came over, and I finished him off." And David said to him, "You what? Who do you think you are? To touch God's anointed. May it be on your own head from your own words." And that man was slain right there. And then David fasted till evening when he heard that Saul was dead and wept. And Saul was trying to kill him. I don't know how you get there except you get there only through God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's possible that in your judgment you're right, but wrong in spirit. That's a quote that comes directly from Dudley to me. She said, "Well, you're right. You're right. You may be right in your judgment, but you're wrong in your spirit." I am not. I am not wrong in my spirit. I'm so right, you know. My spirit was wrong, and husbands especially, those in authority. You know, you can be right, parents, but you can be wrong too. Just because you're right doesn't mean you're really righteous. This is impossible to do without God. The seventh one is lingering sore spots. You're hypersensitive to certain people, certain situations, because of past hurts. I've had people that really don't like me that have never met me just because I'm a pastor, because they had a bad experience with a previous pastor in a previous church. So I've had people have a hard time because of what their parents were like, that they question things about other people and things like that. But we have to take people for who people are. Everybody's different, you know? And so lingering sore spots, deal with those. Let God's balm heal you. An eighth thing that you may be offended is this, I call it birds of a feather. That means that people that are offended, I don't know how this works, but they really are able to find other people that are offended. They just find each other. And then they both, "Did you hear? Yeah, blah, yeah." And it goes on and on. And then before you know it, I believe something spiritual can happen. And this is what tears apart churches and families. businesses. Paige was talking to me. She's got this job that she's going to be doing, and she said that the person she was talking to said that if you ever look at what's going on in a business or something on television, a television show, and you'll find that the ones that are successful always have unity. Always have unity. And the goal of the devil is to disunify and tear asunder. And people get together, and it can be, it's really slander, gossip, you know, things like that. I think we're seeing it on television so much with the news. One of the, whether it's Democrat or Republican, somebody says something, it's all over the airwaves for 24, 48 hours. We don't know if it's true or not. But lies and innuendos, and it makes everybody question. A ninth thing, and I'm almost finished, outbursts of anger when you're offended. Hair trigger anger is too often an overreaction. Something's misplaced in your life, and you're taking it out on the wrong person. It will create unnecessary pain. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I like to tell stories, but I just want you to know that even though I'm now a grandfather, we still have a pretty active life going on. But when we were in our 30s and 40s, we had four kids, and getting them to school was a nightmare. Can I see hands of anybody getting them to school, soccer practice? It's like it was just a lot of work, the cars coming and going, and our school was 12 miles away, and one morning, everything was late, and I had to be at a meeting at 8 o'clock, a prayer meeting, and they wanted me there. And Dudley, Aaron had forgotten something. Matthew was wandering around like this. David was going, and the baby was, And I said, where are my keys? I think it was the keys. Where are my keys? And Dudley said, I don't know. Where are my keys? I need my keys. Who took my keys? Who took my keys? I'm out of here. Bing. So I get to the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord, brother. The prayer meeting was all these older gentlemen who have been in international missions. They go around, the first one talks about the work in Africa. Next one was in India. They're all asking for prayer for the brothers that are suffering in Indonesia. They get to me and I said, well, I had a fight with my wife this morning. And everything stopped. They all just looked at me with a knowing look. And I said, yeah, I raised my voice and stormed out, and I feel really bad about it. And they all kind of went like this. And they just kept going around the room. So then after the meeting, this man, Roy Brill, who shared here one time many years ago, who was in the African Inland Mission, who in 1930s, he was in Africa, and his whole family was sunk by a German U-boat in World War II. And they were 29 days POWs of the Germans. He was an amazing man. He pulled me aside, and he said, Kevin, can I say something to you? And I said, sure. He said, if the devil can't get you to go after women, and the devil can't get you to steal from the church, he's perfectly happy in neutralizing your marriage. He didn't say anything else. I said, thanks, Roy. So what I realize, these little fights you have, keep short accounts. Don't let them become the dominant way you relate to each other. Keep short accounts. Forgive, don't let them build up, or they become the very nature of the dynamic of your relationship. The final one is withdrawal. You know you're offended when you withdraw. He that separates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom, says he seeks his own desire. Staying offended will segregate you, because you don't want to integrate when you're offended. Being reconciled to something, getting through it, you integrate. So how was that for a nice, pleasant Sunday morning encouragement? Let's stand. I got to hear what kind of song you got on being offended. Where there's a log in your eye, I see it coming. Where there's a speck in my eye, I don't see. Is there anything wrong with me? No, it's wrong with you. It's serious stuff. What I talked about this morning goes all the way, I guarantee you, it's in your business, it's in your school, it's in your nation, it's in the world. And we are ambassadors of reconciliation. May God help us to be willing to let him use us in ways he's never used us. And Lord, may we get the log out of our own eye. It's so hard to even see it, Lord. We almost have, sometimes we need your help. And so we ask for that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.